Well, if you turn again, please, to Psalm number 114. Psalm number 114, verse 7 says, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob." This evening we hope to consider the second of the Psalms that are commonly called the Egyptian Hallel, or the Great Hallel, the Great Praise Psalms that are associated with the Exodus from Egypt, associated with the time of the Passover. These are the Psalms that Jesus would have sung with his disciples before and after the Passover meal that he shared. When we're told in the Gospel that Jesus went out and they sang a hymn, this, in all likelihood, is what is being referred to, this series of Psalms known as the Great Hallel. This was, you remember, the night in which our Lord was betrayed. This was the night before his death. This was the night in which he instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. It's the night he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." And after the same manner, he took the cup and he supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. You drink it, all of you, you drink it, and do it in remembrance of me." Last Lord's Day, we looked at Psalm 113, a song of praise to the Lord. Praise for how great God is. This is the God that Psalm had told us who is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens, and God is to be praised for how great he is. But also the Psalm praised God for how low he came. How low did he come in the person of his Son, we ask, and the answer given to us was, he came to the place where his people were. He came to the dunghill. He came to the mire. He came to the dust of death, the very place his people were. And what did he do? He lifted them up. He, in his grace and in his mercy, he has raised them from out of that dunghill and dust and made them to sit among the princes of his people. And so the great question of that psalm and the great confession of that psalm is this: who is like the Lord, our God? And we try to think of how Jesus would have sung this psalm, how he would have done so with faith, with understanding, seeing himself in the psalm, singing indeed about himself, getting light, as it were, as to his own work that was ahead of him, the God who humbled himself, the God who became man in the person of the Son and humbled himself to the cross, the death of the cross. Well, Christ then, after singing that psalm with his disciples before the meal, would then have said again, "Now let us sing a new song to the Lord." And they would have gone then to Psalm 114, and they would have sang these words, or maybe chanted these words, "When Israel out of Egypt went, the house of Jacob from a strange language." I trust we will see how thoroughly appropriate this psalm was for Passover. How thoroughly relevant and appropriate it was for Jesus the night before he died. How thoroughly relevant and appropriate it is for us now as we sing it all these years later. I think we should notice certainly that this psalm has a backwards and a forward look. That's important to see. It very clearly looks back to the Exodus from Egypt in verse 1, when Israel came out of Egypt. But it also looks forward, verse 7. In this psalm, the people of God who are singing this psalm, they are calling now the earth to tremble before the presence of the Lord. It's as though they are saying in their song, this is not the end. This is not the last shaking or trembling of the earth. There is another one to come. And so there is both this backward and this forward look. And we want to consider firstly the trembling at the first Exodus. Secondly, the trembling at the second Exodus. And thirdly, we want to see the trembling that is still to come. The first, the second Exodus, and then the trembling that is still to come. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. So the trembling at the first Exodus. The psalm, as we said, clearly looks back to the Exodus from Egypt, verse 1, when Israel went out of Egypt. But you notice that it also refers in verse 3 to the conquest of the land of Canaan. Jordan, the Jordan River was driven back. And what we're certainly told then in verses 1 and 2 is that in this first Exodus, there was a change of status. A change of status. Verse 1 gives it to us negatively. They were saved from Egypt. They were saved from the bondage and the slavery and the tyranny and the cruelty of Pharaoh. You know, you remember at the time of Joseph, things went pretty well or very well for the children of Israel. But then you remember that after Joseph died, we read that another king came. Another king, another Pharaoh rose up, and that Pharaoh did not know Joseph. In other words, he didn't recognize him. He didn't care for him. And things changed, and they came into great bondage, great oppression. Some records say that they had to make 2,000 bricks a day. And if you fell out of sheer exhaustion and fatigue at trying to make these bricks, you would be whipped and you would be thrashed by these cruel oppressors. And this king, this Pharaoh, he tries, as you remember, to kill all the baby boys. He's hard, he's cruel, he's merciless, he's wicked, he's a tyrannical master. Well, that's the world that this song is singing about when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. That's not just a communication problem in terms of language and translation. It's clear that the Hebrews could speak the Egyptian quite well. But this is speaking, we believe, about the language of cruelty, the language of fear, the language of tyranny, the language that Pharaoh was speaking about the empire and about the state that spoke about more bricks. But Israel spoke the language of Canaan, the language of faith. And Joseph had spoken that language when he came to die in chapter 50 of Exodus. You remember Joseph speaking the language of faith and saying, God will surely visit you, and you carry my bones up hence into Canaan. Whatever are you talking about, Joseph? The Egyptians would have said, what's he saying? Why is that important? You can't make sense of it, you see, except by faith. He's speaking the language of the covenant. Canaan is the land of promise. God has made a promise that he will bring this people into Canaan, And so you see, their trust is in the Lord, that the Lord will bring them out of Goshen, out of Egypt, and into Canaan again. Even, Joseph says, when I am reduced to bones, God will fulfill his promises. So the Lord brings them from a people of strange language. But then, positively, it's not just that they were no longer slaves. Look at what they became. Verse 2 says, Judah was, or probably literally, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel became his dominion. You see, in redemption, you become God's dwelling place. And that really is a marvelous thought. He took up residence, the psalm is saying, with you. God is saying, I am going to come and I am going to dwell with you. You will be my sanctuary, the holy place, the place that is consecrated and set apart for God's use and service. There is a purpose in redemption, this is saying. God has redeemed in order to indwell. God has redeemed in order that there would be a people who would serve and worship him and obey him. And that is the idea behind his dominion. Oh, if God makes you his sanctuary, then you will obey his commands and you will therefore be his dominion as well. This very likely is what Peter is thinking about in the New Testament, when he tries to show the people the grandeur of redemption, the wonder of what it is that sinners are made in Christ. And he says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of Egypt, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you see, that's what baptism is telling us. Indeed, that's what the Lord's Supper is reminding us of too. That my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But then verses 3 to 4 tell us that God moved heaven and earth to accomplish redemption. And we mean that quite literally. Verse 3 tells us that the sea saw and fled. That's a reference to the Red Sea. God had said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. And he had told them that 10 times, and Pharaoh had refused until the Lord came in his power and destroyed Pharaoh. But God, you see, said to the sea, let my people through. And the sea instantly obeys God. The sea saw, and the sea fled immediately. And then it goes all the way 40 years later to the Jordan, and it says that the Jordan was driven back. Now, this is at the end of the Exodus. Oh, there's been much murmuring. There's been so much complaining. There's been idolatry. There's been sin. There's been rebellion in this time. But there's been grace. There's been long-suffering. There's been mercy. No, Moses is no longer there, but Joshua, and Joshua now is, but God is the same. Oh, Jordan, the Lord is saying, let my people through. And the Jordan was driven back. And it speaks about the mountains that skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. And that's going somewhere in the middle, not chronologically, but at least in terms of importance, it's taken us to Mount Sinai in the middle of the wanderings. So it's really saying that from the beginning to the end and everything in between, God is here and God is moving heaven and God is moving earth, whether it's sea or mountain, land or heaven, it doesn't matter. Everything is being harnessed, as it were, for the purpose of redemption and the purpose of mercy, the sea that seems so overpowering, so uncontrollable, the mountains that seem immovable, mountains that we need to get around and over. These mountains, it says, they are skipping like lambs. Matthew Henry writes here, there is no sea, no Jordan so deep, so broad, but when God's time shall come for the redemption of his people, it will be divided and driven back if it stands in their way. So God moves heaven and earth to accomplish redemption. But verses 5 and 6 then call nature to give an account. And this sounds like it's repetition, but really it's certainly poetic brilliance, vivid poetry, with the aim of impressing the point. We know the phrase that familiarity breeds contempt, and that can certainly be true when we hear about redemption and we hear about what Christ has done and we hear about sin and the forgiveness of sins. We can hear about it so often that familiarity can breed contempt and we can, as it were, get used to this glorious gospel of grace. But here the psalmist uses this poetry to impress upon us, to make sure that we don't lose the wonder, the grandeur of what is happening, of what God is doing in salvation. And so he interrogates the sea, and he interrogates the mountain. You uncontrollable sea, he says, explain yourself. What ailed you? What troubled you? What caused you to panic and to flee? You immovable mountains that have never moved, what caused you to move and to jump and to skip for fear? Explain yourself. What ailed you? What troubled you? Speak to us. Tell us what happened. What caused this unusual, unprecedented motion? And then verses 7 to 8 bring us to the answer. 7 to 8 gives us this call for the earth to tremble at the presence of the Lord. A call to tremble at the presence of the Lord. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. The psalm, you notice, has held back the answer until now. God's name was not used until now. This now, we are told, is what caused the sea to flee. This is what caused the mountains to jump. The presence of the Lord, the presence of the God of Jacob. The word Lord here, small letters, is the word Adonai, the word for master, the word for ruler. Who is the ruler of the sea? Who is the master of the mountains? The Lord is God. The Lord is Adonai. He is the master. And the answer to why they jumped and why they fled is because of the presence of their master, their creator. Calvin says it must be that the earth quake at the presence of her king. Now, if this is how the sea responds, if this is how the mountain responds, if this is how the inanimate creation responds, how much more should not we tremble before the awesome might of our God? God is the one that has done all this, the psalmist saying, verse 8. And God is the one who can take the hardest of situations, the rocks, the flint. The flint is the substance of the rock, the very hardness itself, and can bring out of that hardness fountains of water. And so the call comes, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord." But this song, as we said, it has a forward look here. Why are they still singing, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord"? It's as though it's telling us there is another exodus. There's another trembling, there's another shaking, a greater trembling, a greater manifestation of the presence of the Lord that is coming. And indeed, that is exactly the case. And that brings us to our second point here, the trembling at the second exodus. We move now 1,400 years or so. And we hear Jesus singing with his disciples at this Passover meal the night before he died. We've already heard him singing 113 about the God who humbles himself to see and to provide, who comes even to the dunghill to save his people. And these now are the words, Psalm 114, that he is now singing. And how did he sing them? What went through his mind? He certainly sang them with faith. He sang them with understanding. They were words of encouragement as well as light to him. He's singing about the Exodus, certainly. You remember on the mountain of Transfiguration when there was Moses, and Moses who knew what the Exodus was by first-hand experience. And there was Elijah. And Jesus was there on that mountain speaking to them about the Exodus, speaking to them about the bondage, speaking to them about the tyranny, speaking about the slavery, speaking about the angel of death, speaking about the death of the firstborn, speaking about the blood of the Passover lamb, speaking about God saying, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you," speaking about the way out of bondage and into glorious liberty, speaking about the Exodus. But actually it says he and they were speaking about his Exodus, that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Speaking about the tyranny, not of Pharaoh, but of Satan. Speaking about the bondage and the cruelty and the oppression of sin. Speaking about the wages of sin that is death, not just for the firstborn, but for all the children of Adam. Speaking about the Passover lamb, speaking about the terms that God gave for a way of deliverance. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Speaking about his Exodus. And now Jesus is not just speaking, he is singing about the Exodus. And now as he sings about his Exodus, he has come to Jerusalem. And it's almost there. It is the night before. The night in which he is betrayed. He is singing, he is singing not just about the first Exodus, but about the Exodus. The one that is right about to come. Singing about, not, as we said, Pharaoh, but the serpent, the adversary. Singing about a sea that is far deeper and far wider and far more uncontrollable than the Red Sea. Waters that would soon come into his very soul. He would soon sing, "Save me, O God, because the floods have entered into my soul, and I sink in deep mire where there is no standing." This is the Exodus. He is singing about what he has come to do. He is singing and he is saying, as it were, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." Soon, through the blood of his own cross, he would destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. He would destroy the one who had kept his people in bondage through fear of death all their lives. Soon he will see Satan. He will see death. He will see hell. He will see the grave. He will see all the enemies of his people lying dead at the bottom of his own Red Sea through the blood of the Paschal Lamb. Oh, how this would have encouraged Christ. Soon he will say, I thirst. Soon he will say, they gave me vinegar to drink when my thirst was great. But here he sings in Psalm 114 that God is able to take the hardest of situations, the flint, the absolute hardest thing, and make a fountain of water. How it would have given him encouragement that he, even at that time, even on the cross, he would drink of a brook that runs in the way, the graces of the Holy Spirit, and he would lift up his head. And may we not now interrogate the earth again. May we not say to the sea, explain yourself. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obeys him? And are there not things here that just cry out for explanation? What ails thee? Why does darkness cover the land from the sixth to the ninth hour? What ails you, O sun? Why does the earth shake? And why do the rocks rend? What ails you, O earth? What ails you, O rocks? Why do you shake? Why do you break? You graves, why do you open? You graves that have taken people in but have never let them go. Why do you now give up your dead? What ails you? What troubles you? Explain yourself. Why does the veil of the temple rend from the heaven to the earth? What ails you, O temple, O veil of separation, that now the way into the holiest is open for sinners to come to God? Explain yourself. What ails you? What would they say? They would say this: the presence of the Lord, the presence of the God of Jacob. They would say, God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God in Christ has appeared for the salvation of his people. And there's only one appropriate response. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. Flints have been turned into fountains of water. Now have they not? They did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Luther says of this psalm, we use this psalm to give thanks unto Christ, who delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of light. This is still the message, though. Tremble, O earth, we're singing it now. We sang it tonight. We're preaching on it now. It's still the message. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. The work of Christ on earth is done. His exodus is complete. But the universe has yet to encounter the full implications of this exodus. That brings us lastly then to these tremblings that are still to come. Trembling still to come. Tremble, O earth, we sing tonight. Well, there's the trembling, the moving, the shaking that happens in the soul, in the work of grace. The flint, when a sinner is brought out of the bondage that is so cruel, that is so oppressive, that is so hard, far worse than the Egyptian bondage under Pharaoh, the tyranny of sin and Satan, and the sinner himself or herself, and the hard heart like a flint, like a rock, hardness itself. And in the conversion of a sinner, what explains it? Explain yourself, Christian. What ailed you? You were going this way. You were serving divers lusts and pleasures, the love of the world, the love of sin and the flesh and the devil. And it just seemed so absolutely impossible that there would ever be any change. Explain yourself. What ailed you? What changed you? Your heart that was a heart of stone. What ailed you, O heart, that now there is softness to the gospel, that now you hear the word of life and impression can be made in your heart? What ailed you, O heart? Your lusts that were so strong, like uncontrollable seas, what ailed you? O lusts that now you are being beaten down to death. Why is there love in your soul where before there was only hatred and enmity to God? Did you try harder? Is that the explanation? No. The presence of the Lord, you say. The presence of the God of Jacob. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sight of Him by faith. A look to Him by faith. They will look upon me whom they have pierced. They will consider my exodus. They will look at my death. They will see me held up in the gospel, the Lamb slain. And a look to Him by faith, the presence of the God of Jacob. They will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for Him. I saw by faith in the gospel Christ on the tree. I saw my sins nailed to that cross, and I saw my sins no more. I saw no man save Jesus only. This is my explanation. Is that yours? Do you desire now to obey Him? Can you say that you are His sanctuary, His dominion, that there is this desire in your soul to obey Him? To serve Him? Do you have any desire in your soul to obey this commandment? This do in remembrance of me. This is calling us to tremble at the Lord, to fear Him, to obey Him, because God is saying, to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Have you ever trembled at the word of God? Well, there's the trembling that happens in an individual, but there's also here a trembling, a shaking, as it were, that gives an encouragement for mission, for the gospel that's going out. The sea in Scripture is often a symbol for world power. The sea is often a symbol for wickedness and Satan. The dragon of the sea. And in the gospel, God is saying, as He says in Hebrews 12:26, He speaks about His voice that shook the earth, that made the earth tremble. But now He says, Hebrews 12:26, in the gospel, He is going to shake not the earth only, but heaven also. The gospel, He is saying, is going to turn this world upside down. He's going to turn sinners, as it were, upside down, and it's going to cry out for explanation. And people are going to say, what ailed you? And kingdoms and nations are going to come, and it's going to change whole communities. And God is going to shake this world with His gospel. That's what He's saying. Satan's kingdom is going to be ripped up. And idols are being destroyed. There is this shaking, you see, and they're put away, and they turn from them, and they turn unto God. What ailed you? O community here, that now you worship God and sing His praise. An encouragement for mission. But we must notice here the last shaking, the last trembling. You know, the Lord's Supper looks back to redemption. It deals with the present where we are now, but it looks to the future too. Until I come, this do in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until I come. So it looks forward until Christ comes, and Christ will come again. And what a shaking. What a trembling of the earth. What great glory. What a shout of a king Christ will make then when he comes to let his people go, to complete their redemption, to complete their exodus, body and soul. And he says to the grave, let my people go that they may serve me. And the earth will tremble, and the earth will, and the heavens even will melt away. And the graves will open, and the sea will become inhospitable. It will give up its dead. And some will cry to the mountains and to the hills, the things that seem so immovable, and to their graves, the things that seem so secure. And they will say, fall on us and hide us. But the mountains will flee away at the presence of the God of Jacob, and the sea will give up its dead. And Revelation 20:11 says, I saw a great white throne, the presence of the Lord, the presence of the God of Jacob. And it says of that white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. A great shaking. A great trembling. And then it says there was found no place for them. No place in the mountains to hide. No place in the graves to hide. Everyone is brought. The only place there is now is this. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. That's the only place left. The sea gave up its dead, which was in it, death and hell. The grave delivered up the dead. Every man is judged according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. But oh, what a blessed day. What a day of full salvation for God's people. There will be those there, and they will hear of a place that is prepared for them. Come, you blessed of my Father. And what Psalm 114 is telling to the people of God, to the people who are in Christ, oh, how absolutely vital it is for you, my friend, that you're found in Christ. That you look at His exodus, His death, and you fall before Him and you say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and bring me to this place, because this is the place that is prepared. This is what Psalm 114 is really telling us about the people of God on that day. Revelation 7:16, they shall hunger no more. No more slavery. No more bondage. No more oppression. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Tremble, O earth, before the presence of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.